It is, I think, good counsel, not original with me by any stretch, but something that I've heard repeated over and over for years, that it, with regard to the Christian's ability to prepare or make ready a verbal response or make verbal inquiry as to a person's Christianity, it is always wise to have very simple and concise, predetermined questions rather than getting caught off guard or attempting to maybe get into too much too soon. It is always good to have settled in your mind and heart how you will respond to probably the greatest question that people will ever ask. There's a couple of places in the scripture where we see this occur. For example, if you take your Bibles and come into the book of Luke, chapter 18, at verse 18. Luke 18, verse 18 is one such occasion. I read, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What shall I do? Now I want you to keep your marker in that place for a moment. And I want you to go to the book of Acts, chapter 16, to the perhaps the better known occasion of a question. You might think of these perhaps as evangelistic icebreakers. Sometimes it's hard for people to engage in conversation like this, and when you feel the situation warrants an inquiry or a conversation, sometimes there's a stumbling around and you just don't know what to say. And because you don't know, you're not sure if you want to say anything for fear of saying the wrong thing, you say nothing. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, and in verse 30, here is an instance where the question is asked to these two prisoners, Paul being one of them. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Now, whether you are into a situation like Acts 16:31 or Luke 18, there is this consideration. Always keep in mind that while the scriptures are very clear, sometimes God's people get this muddled up in forgetting the fact that there is an appropriate intellectual place for a person to arrive when you're talking about things spiritual. But understand that if that's all the further that the event carries the intellect and does not roll into the actions of the heart, it more than likely is merely academic and formal at best. For example, let me read this portion of scripture to you. Don't lose your place in either place, Acts or Luke 18. But in the book of John, this is a little encounter that took place with regard to Jesus and his disciples and some others who were listening. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but shall show you plainly of the Father." He's addressing the intellect, But he's also getting beneath that in this opening statement. He says, at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. You believed. I came forth from the Father. I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world, go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Twice they use that statement. They affirm we believed. And so after this second occasion, Jesus answered them, and he says, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In this whole context of John chapter 16, when he asked the question, do you now believe? I definitely think it's linked to a verse that took place, or that is written earlier in the chapter at verse 22. He says, and you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, in this little section in John, Jesus addresses the intellect, but he also brings it below that to the actions of the heart when a person who says they believe actually believe. Certain things happen and are evident in that person's life. Now, if we think back to what we read, for example, in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, he asked that great question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, here's the simple answer. Here's the simple answer. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What we must understand is he is not simply addressing the intellectual requirement that a person must simply believe facts A, B, and C about Jesus and therefore qualify to be saved. For encompassed in that word believe not only embraces the intellect but the heart. And once it proceeds from the 18 inches from the brain to the heart, so to speak, then it proceeds to manifest itself in certain actions of the heart. And in this particular case, I know you're familiar with the passage, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway, immediately. Now the baptism, we have to understand that in the culture in which this takes place, to be baptized and readily identified with a prisoner who was espousing a heretic, a blasphemer, would naturally cost something. Now he thought, when he originally woke up and the doors were open, the prisoners escaped, he was going to kill himself. He thought he lost everything. But when he consents to be baptized, he now runs the risk in his culture of losing everything on earth. So the actions of the heart stem from the belief that what the men have evidently preached to him, and we're not privy to the message specifically that they gave, other than the fact that they preached the word of the Lord to him. Now, back in Luke, I want you to look at this in Luke chapter 18 again, where Jesus clearly addresses the need for there to be the movement of the heart as evidence of belief. And here you have a young man who intellectually embraced truth, but it never proceeded to the heart. How do we know that? this guy says, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a great question. Now the response. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" He answers his question with a question. Says, there's none as good save one, and that is God. And he says, "Thou knowest the commandments." And he proceeds down the list. Adultery, killing, stealing, bearing false witness, honoring father. He goes right down the list. Right down that list. And the young fellow says, "All these have I kept." Indicating that, yeah, Jesus acknowledged you know the commandments. There's the intellectual embracing of the truth. You know. And he says, "All these have I kept from my youth up." All of them. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." Now remember, he's asked the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Some people will look at verse 22 as a pseudo work salvation if you press the claim, which certainly is not. But what Jesus was doing was getting from the head to the heart. Where your treasure is, what does the scripture say? And so now what Jesus is uncovering is the heart. You're getting at the heart of the matter. Go sell what you have. Keep in mind, he's a man of means who's asked this question. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. In his heart of hearts, he could not stand to lose everything. That's how he would size it up, as a loss. And yet you see the absolute or the complete opposite in the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, when he said, "I count the loss of all things as," what do you remember what the word he used? Dung. Paul was he was a man of means. But see the difference between Paul's statement and this young man's, this ruler's action. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And essentially, the statement is that he is making is that his riches had a hold of his heart. He kept all the commandments. There was that intellectual embracing of the truth, but in his heart of hearts, there was not any positive movement toward God. And so it is said, in this particular place, he says, "How hardly shall they enter into heaven? It's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When they heard that, this next question is asked. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? He said, "All the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And Jesus says, "I say unto you that there is no man that hath left house or parents, brethren, wife, children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." So when we're thinking about these providentially arranged appointments that we oftentimes and frequently will have with unsaved people, it is always wise to be prepared in advance with a predetermined approach that is kept as simple and direct as possible, so that when face to face and your heart begins to pitter patter because now you sense that you're going to be talking about some things spiritual, rather than running into the bushes, mentally speaking, and trying to, okay, you know, what should I say now, or how can I be tactful or gracious? And with all that aside, have a predetermined response to the occasion. Jesus makes it very simple with response to the question, should you be asked, the man, somebody comes to ask you the same question, or you are discussing the issue with the person, but they don't ask the question, but you know they need to. The simplest thing of all, the predetermined course that I have used over the years, was I come right back to John 3:16. But I substitute the theoretical to the personal in the verse itself. And rather than rapidly firing it off, methodically plod right through the verse, pointing out the personal application of the truth to the individual talking. And more often than not, some people will say, perhaps because they want to get you out of their hair, or they're uncomfortable with the tone of the conversation, they will admit to anything to end the conversation. He said, well, what should I do then? There's nothing you should do. The seed is already in there. And God is the God of the harvest. And let God do what He does in the heart of an individual in whom the seed has been sown. That's all our responsibility and obligation involves, putting the seed in. And on the next occasion where you might see that person, you get a little chance to water it, pull a few weeds out around it, go for it. But ultimately, it is God's business how He will take the seed and bring it to fruition. But have a predetermined plan of action for those occasions. Don't try to get cute with stuff. Don't try to be overly theological about stuff. Don't try to wow people with your massive Bible knowledge. Just have a predetermined plan to apply in every circumstance. Doesn't make any difference if they're old or young, rich or poor, whether they're powerful or whether they're a homeless guy. The same plan works. Predetermined. Gain some confidence and assurance in the process of all that. Pray with me. Lord, we thank You for how it was that You gained our attention. Kind people were led into our lives, people who loved us and led of the Spirit were thoughtful enough to approach with the truth of the gospel. Thank You for Your kindness and Your mercy in quickening us. And then, dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the months and the years of the growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And while we are not yet where we will be one day, the testimony is so true that in the hearts of each person in this room, we are certainly not where we were when You found us. For that we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You, folks.